as far as God's holy law. We will now turn to the New Testament, where we read two different passages, one from Acts 1 and one from the Gospel according to John chapter 20. In Acts 1 will be our text, and in John 20 will be an illustration of that text, our text being Acts 1, verse 3. Let's read in the Acts, the Apostles, chapter 1, 1 through 8. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. I will turn to John 20. Read verses 24 through 31. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word as it comes to us this morning. Dear congregation, children and young people, we're in between two major feast days. You know which ones they are: Easter and Ascension Day. Ascension Day this week, God willing. But maybe you wondered, why did not Jesus ascend into heaven immediately after his resurrection? Why did he remain on earth for 40 days? In the first place, we know it is to show them that he was truly alive, no longer dead and buried. We heard that recently. Secondly, that not only they would come and see, as the angel told them, that the grave was empty, but to go and tell that Jesus was risen indeed. So to be, secondly, his witnesses. Witnesses to all the world that there is a Savior who was dead but now lives. He was crucified, but he is risen indeed from the dead to save us from our sins by grace through faith. And that really is the third reason, or that leads us to the third reason why he delayed his ascension into the heavens. That is to wean us, them, but us, there is a lesson for us, from his physical presence, and to teach them and us to live by his spiritual presence. They were weaned from sight to live by faith. They were to wait on him and for him, not seeing with their eyes, but believing with their hearts and minds. We find that in a text which we wish to consider together with you this morning from Acts 1, verse 3. Acts 1, verse 3. When we read this word, to whom also, to whom, that is, to the disciples, he, that is Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There's this quiet phrase, 40 days in this text. Seen of them 40 days. It's like a still small voice, but a loud and weighty message to us. Our theme is Christ seen 40 days. In the first place, to show himself truly alive, is the first part of the text. And then second, to speak of God's kingdom. It's the second part of the text, linked together, as it were, with that phrase, being seen of them 40 days. So Christ seen 40 days to show himself truly alive and to speak of God's kingdom. In the first place, then, to show himself truly alive. And you notice that the Apostle Luke uses very strong language. He's very sure that Jesus is alive. We read that he showed himself alive after his passion, that is, his suffering and death, by many infallible proofs. Proofs that cannot fail. Infallible means it's absolutely sure. And it's all the more remarkable, especially considering that the Apostle Luke did not, in all likelihood, see Jesus alive on this earth. He wasn't an eyewitness himself. He was not one of the 12. He was a Gentile. We read of him that he was a physician, a medical doctor, would come to faith at some point in time under the ministry of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who also was not an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. It is striking that the writings of the Apostle Luke are greater in the sense that they're longer, than the writings of Paul. Even when we would assume if Paul, for example, would have written the epistle to the Hebrews, then the writings would be equal in volume. Together, 2/3 of the entire New Testament. Both of these men did not walk with Jesus as the other disciples did. And yet the apostle Luke, in his writings, is so firm. As you know that the Acts of the Apostles was written by the apostle Luke, who also wrote the Gospel, according to Luke. So the apostle is directed by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel, and he aims particularly at the Gentiles, at his own people, you could say. Dedicated this, as he did also the Gospel, to Theophilus. Theophilus. The former treatise I have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Turn with me a moment, if you will, to compare and see how even in the Gospel according to Luke, how strong he is in the way he writes about what he has witnessed and heard. Let me just read Luke 1, the first 4 verses with you. Where we see that he dedicates both books in the New Testament to the very same person who was a Gentile, but a Christian. Luke 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Notice every time the emphatic certainty that he brings forth. Even as they delivered them unto us, the apostles, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Theophilus literally means friend of God. He was one who had come to faith and believing the Gospel. And as Luke, and as Paul, and as all the apostles, they were absolutely certain of what they were bringing was the perfect truth of salvation. Most surely believed, we read in verse 1. But he acknowledges that he got it from the eyewitnesses. Most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them, these messages, this witness to us. And then look at verse 3. Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. You would almost think, isn't that pride? Having perfect understanding? Who would dare say that? You see, it was not so much about him, but about the truth that he was witnessing that was perfect unto salvation. Not only speaking about eyewitness account, but also in verse 2 we read, ministers of the word. It was the word of God that confirmed that which they had seen. And verse 4, may know with certainty the things wherein we have been instructed. And now we can see why Luke opens the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 1, with these words. The former treatise, or word, or gospel, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The former treatise, referring to his gospel, of what Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, now saying, what I'm now writing is what Jesus continues to do.
It's the very same word.
The very same Savior.
Who was dead, but was now alive forevermore.
The title of this book, The Acts of the Apostle, is not in the original Greek. So therefore, some have suggested, perhaps the title should have been The Acts of the Holy Spirit, or The Continuing Acts of Jesus. The Gospel according to Luke, then, to be the Acts of Jesus, and the Word of Jesus, and this, then, the continuing of it. But what we see is in these verses how the apostle writes about a need for transition. Things about Jesus were the same and yet different. The way the Lord Jesus met with his disciples throughout the Gospels is similar to the way he met with them after his resurrection, yet there were some differences. We read in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. You find that to be the emphasis of our text. Something about his teaching, something about his giving of his commandments, something about him appearing to them sounded very familiar. It was familiar, and yet very different as well. We read in our text, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And then being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus showed himself alive. He revealed himself. He came to them. He made himself visible. He suddenly appeared many times after his resurrection. When they thought he had died, and then he was there, and the disciples were glad when they saw him. We read that several times. Repeatedly. And all these appearances were for them like many infallible proofs. Many clear, convincing proofs that he was risen indeed. And that's how they greeted one another. He is risen indeed. And they rejoiced. He is no longer dead. He is no longer buried. He is alive. He visited with us. We saw him with our own eyes. But you know that even though things were the same, yet, as I said, they were very different as well. Very different. Before his death, the Lord Jesus was with them all the time. He walked with them. He went into homes. He walked with them from city to city and village to village. But now, he just came and went, suddenly appearing, and sometimes just as suddenly disappearing again. He showed himself, was seen of them, 40 days, yet not continuously, but by moments. They're longing to see him, and to touch him, and to embrace him, the Lord Jesus kept them at a distance. Oh, they wanted to have the Lord Jesus near as before. Those were such good times. But it seems that that wouldn't happen again. It was different. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to enjoy his nearness. And of course, that's a good thing. Because they loved him. If you love someone, you want to be close to that person. So that was something that perhaps puzzled them at the first. It was a temporary thing, you would say. It was 40 days. It was only that period of time that Jesus came and he went. And yet we find there something that's reflected throughout the Bible as a pattern. We see that many times throughout Scripture. It's 40 days. It's not an accident. We find that a couple other places, perhaps, boys and girls, you remember when the flood came, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis 7, you read about that. In Exodus 24, we read that Moses was on the mount 40 days, 40 nights. In 1 Kings 19, we read that Elijah went on a long journey without food for 40 days. We find also Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, he gave them 40 days. 40 days to repent. And there are many other examples. What do they have in common? Well, among other things, one thing is that all of these times there was something about waiting. There was something about waiting not in unbelief, not waiting for faith, but waiting in faith and in trust, not in unbelief, but believing the Word of God. There was a need that they should learn to live not by sight, but by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. By faith in God, in His infallible Word, in spite of all the impossibilities, in spite of all difficulties, in spite of everything that seems to go against what God promised. To learn to wait. To learn to look away from all that meets the eye, so to speak. To put their trust in the unchanging and unchangeable Word of God. There's another example. Even in the New Testament that I'd like to mention now at this time, even at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there was a period of 40 days before he entered his ministry. And as there was 40 days at the beginning when he was tempted in the wilderness, so now there is 40 days when the Lord Jesus is weaning his disciples from his physical presence. The Lord Jesus had to learn the very same lesson. Even though he was God and is God and the Son of God, yet he also was and is the Son of Man. During those 40 days, when Jesus was in the desert, he was there on our behalf, facing temptations, learning to live by faith and trust in his Heavenly Father and not by sight. And Satan then came to tempt him to make these stones into bread. Jesus resisted him. He did not go by his feelings or by his desire to eat, but he had to learn there too, even as the Son of God, he had to learn obedience by suffering, we read in Hebrews 5. He too went as a man. To learn to live, not by sight, but by faith. He said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There Jesus went as our mediator on our behalf, but also as our example. So that we too would learn, even in the wilderness of this world, to live by faith. And not by sight. And now before he ascends into the heavens, he does it again and again, a period of 40 days. It is remarkable, isn't it? Now 40 days, that was a number set in that time, but it really signifies a period of time. You and I, we have a different number of days upon this earth. Have you learned to live by faith in the Word of God, no matter what happens in your life? Jesus is alive, even when we cannot see Him, when we cannot touch Him, when we cannot embrace Him, when He is not near, when we do not experience His nearness, He still is present. That's what His disciples had to learn during those 40 days. Israel had to learn to live by faith, even in the wilderness. They were there how many years, boys and girls? 40 years. 1 year for every day that those spies were in Canaan. When they came back, weren't believed. And they had to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Israel had to learn to live not by sight, but by faith. Even life around them is a wilderness. And even within, often a wilderness. And as they had to learn it, and the disciples, so must we. And they learned during those 40 days. They got the point. They got the message. In chapter 1:14, we read that they listened to Jesus. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They waited in faith for Jesus' word to come true, what He had said. That brings us to our second point. So the Lord Jesus showed Himself. He made Himself visible in a very physical way. But as He was doing that, He was preparing them for His presence in a spiritual way. By His Word and by His Spirit. No longer to be seen with the eye, but with the soul, with the ear, the hearing of the Word. So He came to them, He comforted them, and He used those 40 days to that purpose. It was a temporary thing. It had an end. And yet, as I said, it had also a pattern. There's something there for us to learn. Even though the Lord Jesus left them on Ascension Day, He did not really leave them. He did not forsake them. He remained with them. And they understood. They had learned the lesson. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, they sat together dejected. But when He ascended into the heaven, they went their way rejoicing. They understood that though they couldn't see Him anymore, that He was still with them. They learned during those days what you and I have to learn without depending on sight. It's the hardest thing for us, isn't it, to believe something that we cannot see. The Lord still works that way, though. He knows our weakness and our frailty, so He comes near. He comes when He speaks. When the Word is there, it should be sufficient for all of us to believe it, because it's the Word of God. It is truth, and yet He knows how slow we are to believe. So He comes and He convicts us by word, by law and gospel, and He comforts us and He draws us, and we have this sense of His nearness, and we experience that. It cannot be otherwise. There's no denying you cannot have love and peace and joy without feelings, without experiences. It's impossible. So often mixed, though, with sorrow and grief and despondency, either because of our sins or because of our circumstances. So those times are precious. We cannot miss them. We cannot be without them. We desire not to be without such. Joy unspeakable and peace that passes all understanding. If you have ever tasted something of it, you would want it again. But what do we do so often with it? It's a problem. We so often end in self. We often end in these experiences. Someone said, we end in the experiences of God instead of in the God of our experiences. So selfish, even in grace, even in the best of our times. It's not just the world that's after what can I get out of it. It's also in religion, what can I get out of it. But the Lord wants us not only to know and have assurance that we are a child of God, if we live by faith and trust in His Word, but also He wants us to live like a child of God. Be witnesses of that grace. Witnesses like Luke and the others of an infallible truth. Not the infallible truth in what we do and say and think, but in what God has done and is doing. I guess this is a lesson that not only beginners in grace, but even the more mature believers need to learn and learn and learn in an ongoing way. It's really never really fully understood until we enter glory. Yet in a measure we may and we must understand. To whom, we read in our text, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Speaking. Teaching. Repeatedly declaring to them the word of God. And in those days, of course, it was the Old Testament. That was all that was available at that time. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Time and again. And so it is still today. The Lord Jesus shows himself. But not in a visible way. Not by a dream or a vision or a voice out of the sky. For how shall we know if it is God and not Satan? Satan can come as an angel of light. How shall we distinguish? How shall we discern? It must be by the word of God. To strengthen our faith. And first, of course, to work it. But then to strengthen our faith and our understanding. If there's anything that the Lord Jesus aimed for, it's to open their understanding. They were going away too much by their emotions. By their feelings. And we can relate to that. We can sympathize with that. Isn't that how we most of the time react to things? Unless God has given us the grace to control it? And even then, every time we see that whatever experiences these disciples had in these 40 days were not the goal. They were a means toward a greater goal. Namely, that they had to learn more and more, live by faith in the Word of God. The experiences were and still are God's means, not the end, but a means to a greater goal. However glorious these experiences are, the goal of these experiences is far greater and far more glorious. To know that you're a child of God is wonderful, but to live like one is far better. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we must, James says, not just be hearers, but doers of the word. So the Lord Jesus spoke to them about God's kingdom. And he told them very plainly in John 18 that it's not of this world, it's not of the things like we are used to do. It's not in the worldly way. Where seeing is believing. That's the worldly way. Seeing is believing. We say that so often, don't we, to each other? When somebody tells you a tall story, you say, what? I won't believe it till I see it. Now that's fair to treat the world and people like that, because often they are being deceived. They are being liars by nature. But to treat God like that, that's an offense to Him. You see, with God, it's the other way around. Believing is seeing. That's what the Lord Jesus is teaching them and us. Believing is seeing. In Luke 17, Jesus says that the kingdom does not come with observation, meaning without outward glory and power and pomp and splendor, not with worldly attraction. Luke 17, verse 23, we read, "And they say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them." People can talk about all kinds of interesting and impressive phenomena, maybe in churches too, where people see visions and have dreams and speak in tongues. The Lord Jesus, don't go there. It's not that way. It's simply what Elijah also had in that mountain after all these days without food. God didn't speak in the thunder, nor in the earthquake, not in the storm, but in a still, small voice. We often look around for the miraculous and the impressive. That's like entertainment of the world. But the Lord speaks very quietly by His Word. This is a hard lesson. Even though the disciples, at the very end, just before the Lord Jesus ascended into the heavens, they still asked in verse 6, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They tried one more time. Jesus says it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. In other words, let's leave that for later. Now you must go out by faith and be my witnesses and preach the word to all nations. My kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus patiently, but yet very firmly, taught His disciples over and over again. Already before His resurrection, but then before His death and resurrection, but then they weren't listening. They missed so many things. But now it begins to dawn on them. And of course, when the Spirit came on Pentecost, it became altogether clear to them. Patiently yet firmly, Jesus teaches them and us. As He had done many times, remember, in the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, when Jesus meets the two on the way to Emmaus, how they're all walking dejected and depressed and sad, and they said to that stranger that this Jesus was their Savior. They thought so, but well, He's dead. Jesus draws them out, asking a question or two, and then He says in verse 25, and He doesn't say that so gently, He says, "Oh fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." In other words, your whole Bible tells you, and you still don't get it. So that was a rebuke. But then He teaches. He patiently go back to teaching as He's done here. He says in a text, speaking of them, of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, over and over, teaching them the same thing in verse 27 of Luke 24, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's the Old Testament. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. He drew their attention to the Word. In other words, what He was doing there, and they didn't realize it at that time, He was saying, "Look to Me, but not to My physical presence. But see Me pictured in the pages of Scripture." See, therefore, if he would do that too, he would see the Lord Jesus Christ indeed. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me." But then, You know too that then they walked with Jesus and got to Emmaus, and they invited Jesus in the eight. And then, you know, boys and girls, that when the Lord Jesus did break the bread, they read, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He was there a long time with them, talking, teaching, expounding the scriptures, but as soon as they saw with their eyes, he disappeared. Because the main thing was not that seeing. The main thing was what happened along the way. You see, the point was not so much that they saw him with their eyes, though they rejoiced, but listen what they say to each other as they leave to go back to Jerusalem to tell him what they had seen and heard. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures, did not our heart burn within us? You know, they began to see Jesus with their soul's eyes, if I may put it like that. They began to see it. They began to see him with eyes that they had to see him, and with eyes that we must see him. Not with our eyes, physical eyes, with the hearts of our soul, with the hearts of our understanding. Our understanding needs to be enlightened. It's dark in here. And the light of the gospel must shine into it. And then later on in Luke 24, when all the disciples are together, Jesus meets with them again. And we read in verse 45 and 46 this. Same thing. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's what Jesus taught them. That's what he did in these 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Time of weaning from the physical presence of the Lord Jesus, and a time of preparation for his spiritual presence, his ongoing presence. So they would learn to live not by sight, but by faith, by grace, through faith. And so we find the same thing also in the passage that we read as an example from John 20. Another very well-known example. And I'm sure, children, you know that example, how the Lord Jesus visited that very same Lord's Day when he had risen from the dead and the disciples were there, except one. You know, one who wasn't there. That was Thomas. He wasn't there. Maybe he was so despondent that he thought, I better stay home, what's the use? Just like these two disciples that walked on the way to Emmaus. They were also going away. Maybe you're tempted to walk away. Maybe you are walking away. I think, what's the use? Nothing seems to happen in my life. I haven't experienced Jesus. I haven't seen him. Is it really for me too? Maybe that's what Thomas thought. He was a true child of God. He was despondent. He didn't believe. And when the disciples then told him that they had seen him, and remember how we looked earlier already, how strong they were about having seen him, and how sure they were. He said, no. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Except I shall see. Remember I said earlier about something like that. I will not believe it until I see it. Is that your response? Maybe don't say it with your lips, but with your life perhaps. Maybe you come to church, but you just sit there, not believing. Except I shall see. Except I shall experience this or that, feel this or that, I will not believe. Not only with regard to salvation, but maybe even with regard to the circumstances you're in. This life is a wilderness, and it seems to be also hopeless and impossible. And of course we can sympathize with these disciples, the two on the way to Emmaus and Thomas. But at the same time, we must realize what an affront it is to God to treat him like that. When you tell something and people don't believe you, you are offended. I am. When I'm telling something that I know is true and people say, well, I like to see it first before I believe you. That's an offense. You say, am I a liar? Do you think I'm a liar? And those words come back as a boomerang, don't they? Because I am, by nature. But God is not like that. It's impossible for God to lie. It's an offense to God to say, I will not believe until I see. The congregation, if you have not believed yet and repented of your sins and fled to the Savior, one day you will get your wish. You will see him with your eyes. Every one of us will. But if you have not believed and repented in this lifetime, we will see and believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, but then to condemnation. Then it will be forever too late. We will then get what we wanted. I will not believe until I see. Well, an awful seeing that will be. Today still comes and he calls. Even such as you and I are, defiant, despairing. Notice that, by the way, that Thomas doesn't say, I cannot believe. Although that's true, by nature we cannot. But the root of that I cannot is the I will not. It's a refusal. It's resisting. But then the Lord Jesus comes back patiently, and he comes back. How many times does he come back patiently to teach you and me the same lesson? And says, Thomas, and he shows thereby that he knew exactly what Thomas said in his absence. Did you hear what I said? Jesus wasn't absent. He was there. And he shows, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said, proving the point that he is still there with them. And be not faithless, but believing. And then Thomas, you know, he said, my Lord and my God, but the Lord Jesus rebuked them there and said, yes, you see me now, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. That's the message of these few words. Being seen of them 40 days. Being weaned from his physical presence. What will be your and my profit of our 40 days? When Jesus spoke, maybe you've had impressions, convictions, encouragements, but then that disappeared and you thought that Jesus disappeared. They saw Jesus, these on the way to Emmaus, when he broke the bread, and it says he vanished out of their sight. Perhaps you can relate to that, that you've had a moment that you felt so close and so sure that he is there with you. And then he vanished. The feeling is gone, the experience is gone, joy is gone, the peace is gone, life is there in all its ugliness, all the difficulties, inside your own sins, around the people treating you perhaps in ways that are not fair. Well, Jesus wasn't treated fair either. Neither were his disciples. But in the midst of all that, Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Did you learn the lesson of the 40 days? Or do you still go in your own way, your own thoughts, and your own opinions? Just like Israel did. Remember I said they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. In Numbers 14:34, Moses speaks to Israel these words. After the number of the days in which you searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, you shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. That's a gem hidden in the book of Numbers, pertaining to the 40 days and the 40 years. Pictured of the life of God's people in the wilderness of this world. What is it for you? Has it brought you to repentance? The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. If not, you will bear your iniquity. Not only for your sins, but also for the breach of promise. For not believing the promise of God. My people, the prophet says, committed two evils. The world commits one. They are wicked. They live in sin. They will be punished for their iniquities. They shall bear it. But the people of God that hear the word of God, like the people of Israel, they all heard it, believers and unbelievers alike. They all were addressed as people of God. They committed the second evil by not believing the precious promises of God. That's why we read in Hebrews 3 and 4 that they couldn't enter. Why? Because of unbelief. We read in Hebrews 3 also about these 40 years. But the apostle quotes Psalm 95, verse 10. It says this. And consider whether that must be said of you. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And said, it's a people that do err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. God grieved over his people. He was not only angry, he was, but he grieved because they had so great salvation presented to them. 40 years was I grieved with this generation. God was not only grieved with all the unbelievers though, also with the believers. They too exhibited too often too much unbelief. Unbelief doesn't only dwell in the unbeliever, the congregation. It dwells too much, too often, in the heart of every believer as well. Just like that man that cried out, oh, help, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. In other words, as it were, he was kind of drowning in unbelief, but he did go to Christ. He did say, I believe, Lord. Maybe one spark of faith that reached out to the Lord. I believe, but I'm almost drowning in my unbelief. And why? That's because what we are, we have a rebellious heart, a doubting heart. We treat God altogether like as if He is one of us. But He isn't. Oh, let us give heed to this word of exhortation, but also to this promise. That even now, when we do return, confessing even that sin and all other sins, He is gracious and He will receive repentant sinners. May realize how to make use of our 40 days. How to make use of our experiences. How to make use of the times that He was near, that we felt His presence, that His Spirit convicted us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that drew us to the Savior to confess, to repent, and to trust. Trust and obey. Beautiful, simple song. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Amen.